today as we come to the table.
God knew you before you were born, the Bible says. Let that sink in for a moment. He watched you being born. He saw you as a baby. He saw everything you were doing, all your friendships, all your interactions with your mom and dad, everything that happened in life, all the good, all the bad, all the things that were taking place. God was watching all of it, and God was molding and shaping you for the day he was going to bring you into the kingdom. And then once he brought you into the kingdom, now equip you spiritually, as he's going to do for Saul, as he converts him to Paul, and to be used for his kingdom. So understand, there's a whole thing. God's been working as a parent for you for a long time.
Your life isn't a surprise to God. Think of all of the struggles and trials you've gone through in this life. Think of the things that have gone wrong since you woke up this morning. God knew everything that would happen to you on your journey today. And yet, he chose you for such a time and place as this. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Pastor Mark reminds you today that God uses people from unusual backgrounds and circumstances to do unusually great things for the kingdom. God isn't concerned with your skill set or your work history. He is concerned with one thing in particular, your willingness to say yes to the things he calls you to do. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 9. Looking at verses 10 through 19 and Saul's call, empowering, and equipping today. I'm going to read a couple of verses leading up to that while you guys are finding your way there, and then we'll pray, kind of lay some groundwork here. Notice it says in verse 7, if you're already there, "The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." Father, I thank you for the work that you did in Saul's life, and I thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. Lord, for those of us that know you, it's a work that you've begun. It's a work that you're going to complete. And Lord, if there's any here today that don't know you, maybe today is their conversion day. Maybe this is the moment that you open their eyes the same way that you opened Saul's eyes and brought him into the kingdom. And I pray that is so, Lord. And I ask now that you'd open up your word to us, God, as we look at how you work in a believer's life once you save us. I pray, God, you would not only show us how you do it, but God, you would encourage us that we are on that path. And Lord, you're going to, again, use us in what you've created us to do for your glory. So bless our time together. We look forward to what you're going to show us today in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as we looked at today, as I said, today we're going to be looking at Saul's call, empowering, and equipping. And really, there's four things we're looking at from last week to this week, and that is Saul's conversion, and then Saul's call, and then Saul's empowering, and then Saul's equipping. Not this time, but next time we'll see Saul's equipping and talk about that. But these four elements are the same four that God will do in everyone's life in this room if you let him do it. That is, if you're already converted, God will do these other three. If you're not converted and you allow God to bring you into the kingdom, you'll be converted and God will do this in your life. And it's the same thing he does with every believer, although he does it in different ways with every believer. And again, even in the order here, the only one that's consistently first is the conversion. And actually, I say consistently first as I think about it. Some of the equipping can actually even happen before the conversion. So I guess we can put that category there. But these kind of move around in God's training. And what do I mean by that? Well, again, we see Saul converted on the road to Damascus. And now we're going to see today that God sends a man to him by the name of Ananias to tell him about his call, to pray for his eyes, and to him pray he would be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then we'll see how the equipping will take place after this. But we also have to recognize prior to this, Saul had a lot of equipping from God that although it was worldly equipping, because of what Saul was doing, God's going to be able to use it in a great way. And what do I mean by that? If you remember Saul in his life, God had been working on Saul from a small child. Again, Saul was, again, by 6 years old, he went into what we know of as the school of the book. He went from 6 to 12 in the school of the book, where they would intensely teach them the Word of God. They would learn, you know, the Old Testament inside and out, their theology, their doctrine, everything. Even by the age of 12, it was so intense that they were very well versed and very well trained in the Word of God, and very much really ready for life even by that age. And by the way, that is something we could really use in our nation today, is training our kids at an early age so they're equipped to be men by the time they're called to be men, and women are called to be women by the time they're called to be women. The reason I say that, that's a sensitive subject to me, because I grew up, living in a nation where, like, of course, many of you did as well, where we didn't have war at that time. There were a lot of, it was just ease, and you didn't have to worry about much of anything, and I was able to stay very immature for a long time. And then God, it wasn't until I was 25 years old until I really began to mature, and that's when I gave my life to the Lord. And I look back on that, I wish I'd have been trained up in the Word of God and trained up in the things of God. And you see such a maturity in those that are trained in the Word of God from early ages. And again, you guys have probably heard me share this before, but I love it, so I'm going to share it again. Our founding fathers, our children were trained up in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible was the very first school book that we had in America. And then they began to add other books in addition to the Bible. Of course, now that's been quite reversed. But because of that, our nation was able to be used in great ways by God, and God was able to raise up great men and women throughout history that we know about as far as our nation goes. And one of the things was, we had very mature believers at very young ages. Again, there are stories of some of our founding fathers who had, again, been through the Bible numerous times before they were even, 10, 11, 12 years old. According to our nation's history, our very first ambassador to Russia was appointed at the age of 14. He traveled across the ocean and represented America as a 14-year-old in a foreign country. I can assure you that when I was 14, you couldn't trust me to go to Weigel's and get a gallon of milk and get back. Why? I wasn't given any real responsibility. Well, let me be careful. I'm not in any way disparaging my parents. They did give me responsibilities, and they did, I think, a great job for where they are and for what they knew. My point is that not being raised in the Word of God, I guess is the way I should present that, my maturity came much later. And you find those that are raised in the Word of God mature much sooner. And again, this was Saul. That was his life. So by 12 years old, you have to understand, he was not your normal 12-year-old. He would have been kind of what we might have called kind of a prodigy type young man. As a matter of fact, he claimed himself he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, then that wasn't it. That was the first part of his equipping. Then he moved from 13 to 21 to Bible college, where he sat again under his professor Gamaliel. We talked about that. And he would have been trained at the feet of Gamaliel for all those years and then gone right into the Sanhedrin at the age of 30. Well, now it's about to make sense. As God knocks him to the ground, as God reveals himself, who are you? I'm Jesus. He gives his life to the Lord. He's now converted. He goes back for 3 days and sits in darkness. He's blinded. And what God has done in his life is like, you know what? I'm going to take away everything that could keep you from seeing me completely. You're going to be totally blind. You're going to be focused on me and the things of me these next 3 days. And I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but you know that during that time, again, we're going to see that he was praying here in just a moment. God was ministering to him in some very deep and challenging ways. No doubt Saul's mind was going through all the years of his school of the book in the young years and going, wait a minute, this makes sense now. And then sitting under Gamaliel saying, guys, I see this. We didn't understand. Wait a minute. Abraham takes his son, his only son, to the Temple Mount to offer him, and a lamb is put in his place. Hello? Again, Psalm 122, it says that the Messiah's hands and feet will be pierced. We thought that was just allegory. He literally was pierced. That just happened. You're kidding. Isaiah 52 and 53 talks about a suffering Messiah that'll be beaten and even unrecognizable as a man. We thought that represented the nation of Israel and all the abuse we would take from the surrounding nations. Do you see the problem that Paul had and that the Jews had in their day and that we still have today to some degree is that people allegorize the scripture rather than taking it for simply what it says. And as they allegorized it, they didn't understand it. And even today, the Jews allegorize those same things I just told you about to mean something else, and they don't even get what God has put plainly in front of their face. And that is, I said what I mean, and I mean what I say, and the Word of God is now coming true, I believe, for the first time in Saul's life. Lights are coming on, just the shock of what has happened. No doubt he's thinking, I wonder, will I ever see again? What's my future? In a moment, we're going to see that God gives him a vision at some point that Ananias is going to come in and lay hands on him and pray that he can receive his sight and he's going to be restored. So he has some hope that's out in front of him. But, you know, this was a deep work that God was doing in his life right after he was converted and opening his eyes and getting him ready now for not just the worldly preparation, but now converting that over to spiritual preparation that God could use him for what he wanted him to do. And again, we know that Saul was used to transform, again, the world in his day, to write some 13 books of the Bible. And again, just to be used in such an amazing way for the Lord in his conversion here. But again, the thing that God was ministering to me in a great way this week is how God was looking at Saul's life all before it happened and had it all mapped out. You know, Saul talks about, he said, you know, God, when I was from my mother's womb, he chose me, he said. And when the time was right, he revealed himself to me. But understand this, it's not just Saul that God did that for. It's you. God knew you before you were born, the Bible says. Let that sink in for a moment. He watched you being born. He saw you as a baby. He saw everything you were doing, all your friendships, all your interactions with your mom and dad, everything that happened in life, all the good, all the bad, all the things that were taking place. God was watching all of it, and God was molding and shaping you for the day he was going to bring you into the kingdom. And then once he brought you into the kingdom, now equip you spiritually, as he's going to do for Saul, as he converts him to Paul, and to be used for his kingdom. So understand, there's a whole thing. God's been working as a parent for you for a long time. You see your mom and dad as your parents. God's been molding and shaping those of you that know him. And if you don't know him, God's been doing that in your life as well, even before you knew him, because he knew that one day you'd receive him. You see, we all get a choice, but God knows in advance what our choices are going to be. And so looking back at Saul's life, he had everything right where it needed to be for Saul to be used, how God wanted to use Saul. You know, it's amazing when I look back, and it's caused me to meditate on my life. I encourage you to do that this week. Meditate back when you were a child, and imagine God watching over your life. You know, if God was watching over my life, why did I drive my bike off that cliff? Well, you can work that out with God, but some childhood memories are more enjoyable than others. But God saved you, didn't he? Even if you rode your bike off that cliff, you're here today. And so the bottom line is God allowed certain things to happen, but everything that God allowed to happen in our life was for a reason. It was for a purpose, and God uses every bit of it. Nothing is wasted. And to imagine that God was watching you and planning your life the whole time you grew. You know, I realized there's a part of my, I'm not going to share my testimony, but that's not what this is about. But there was a part of my testimony that God ministers to me on that recently, really this week he ministered to me on that I've never shared with, I don't think I've ever shared with the body publicly, but I felt it was appropriate now. But I was looking at Saul's life and thinking about how he talks about how God had already kind of marked him out when he was young. God may have let you know that he marked you out when you were young, and God may have not let you know that, but God did for me. And I never understood it until I got saved. When I was about 5 years old, sitting in my bedroom there in the parsonage at Peck's Memorial there in Maryville, I remember just the light was on in the closet. The door was open. The light was coming out into the room. I was probably afraid. Well, I don't know why the light was on, but either way, the light was on in the closet, and God began to speak to me. And I didn't know who it was. I didn't understand it was God at that time. It wasn't until I was saved to look back to realize that was the Lord. But I remember distinctly hearing something that was, it wasn't audible, but it was a very strong impression on me saying, you know what, I've called you and I'm going to use you. I've got something lined up for your life. And I'm thinking, what is this? And is this God? I remember thinking, is that God? Why am I hearing this? I just sat there staring at that light, and I thought that maybe the light was God in the closet and the light was coming out or whatever. You know, as a kid, your mind runs into all these things. And I just let it go. It never happened again. It felt very, very peaceful. It felt wonderful. It just kind of like, why did God even say that to me? I don't know. But I look back now, and I think the reason, maybe one of the reasons God said that, it didn't change anything, but I think the reason God did that for me was is so I can look back now and realize that he was molding and shaping the whole time. And you need to know this. God's been molding and shaping you the entire time, and you might think, but I'm not equipped, I'm not ready. I guarantee you, he started from your childhood going, exactly what you need, I'm going to give you, and I'm going to do. But until you step out and find out, you're not going to know it. And so some of you are going to be challenged to step out. I can't wait. Yes, you can. Because God gave you everything you need to do it. And God's going to be faithful to do that in your life. And God's going to reveal what your call is. Again, it's interesting. You don't always know what your call is as quickly as Saul did. He found out his call right away. God told him, Ananias is going to tell him, you're called to suffer many things. And he gives him more details later. Didn't give him all the details, but he gave him enough. Sometimes the call doesn't come until quite a bit down the road. So remember, these four are interchangeable. I remember I knew the Lord for many years before the call, before I knew what the call was. All I knew is I loved to study. I couldn't get enough of the Bible, and I was just downloading everything I could get. I was single at that time, and I would just spend hours a day, I mean, house sitting for people and these kind of things, and just study. For me, it was just a love for the Word and trying to get to know God better. But God knew He was pouring into me to equip me for what He was calling me to do. And it wasn't until, like I said, many years later, I was with my pastor, and he was like, "What do you think God's called you to do?" I said, I don't know. He said, "It's very obvious you're called to be a pastor." And that was kind of, at first, I was kind of like, okay, really? I don't know what I think about that. But either way, the bottom line is that God will, in some form and fashion, make your call known. So if you don't know it today, don't panic. Just serve. And as you step out and serve, God will lead you into your call. That's how that works. If you don't step out and serve, you're not going to find your call. You step out, you serve, and you find your call. Now, sometimes God shows it without that. God showed it here to Saul, and again, God reveals it in different ways. But step out and do it. God will make it clear. And then what God will do is He will equip you from what you've learned in the world. He'll also then equip you in the Spirit for what you need. And then He will empower you and give you power. We're going to see God do that again in Saul today. And understand what the empowering is for. We've talked about this. Empowering from the Lord is not just to give you good feelings. Empowering is, number one, so you can do the Christian walk. I know when I got saved, I knew the Lord, I was walking with the Lord, but I found myself just being overtaken by the same sins. I couldn't seem to be free. And so I'm like, "Lord, why can't I be free? Why can't I be free? I want to be free. I don't want to do these things any longer." And then God began to work through other people in my life saying, "Have you been empowered by the Spirit?" I was like, you know, didn't even know what it was. I won't go into a long tangent on that. I'll just say that I asked God for that. God empowered me, and suddenly I had the power now, which I didn't have before. I had the power to be free, and God set me free. Well, that's one reason you're empowered. The other reason is for ministry. It was Dwight Moody who said, "No man should ever get in the pulpit until he's baptized in the Holy Spirit." And that is the same way of saying until he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I agree completely with him. I don't think anybody should step out in ministry until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the three different workings of the Holy Spirit, we'll see them even today as we get into this passage. But let's, again, jump right in. Notice what's happening here. God has him ready to go. God has him ready to go for this new season in his life. He's sitting in darkness these 3 days, all these things running through his mind and his heart about what's going on. And verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.'" Now, again, this would have been challenging to Ananias, because Ananias is going to reveal in just a moment, as well as all the other believers there in Damascus, had heard about Saul. Remember, Saul was chasing all the believers down in Jerusalem, putting them in prison. Some were being put to death. All this persecution was going on. And they had run from Jerusalem. Many of them had run to guess where? Damascus. And so they show up and they say, "Guys, this guy's wreaking havoc in Jerusalem. And so we had to come here for some type of safety. It's don't go to Jerusalem type thing." And then they get word, guess what? He's gotten legal papers to come here and start arresting us. They knew about it. And they probably were in hiding as they heard that he was coming. They're probably making plans. Should we flee Damascus? Should we all stay in hiding? What should we do? And so Ananias knows this. Ananias is praying to the Lord, maybe even talking to the Lord about some of this. We don't know what his prayer was. But the Lord now interrupts his prayer. You know, says, "Hey, I got this guy I want you to go see, Saul of Tarsus." He's like, "You got to be kidding me. You're calling me to go to the guy that we're all hiding from? The guy that's coming to arrest everybody? I'm going to walk in and just hold my hands out, put the handcuffs on me, so to speak?" It's interesting here that Ananias, his name means protected by God. And I'm sure God used that at that moment. "Hey, what did I call you?" Well, protected by God, relax. And again, just because our name may not be protected by God, you're protected by God. And there's nothing that's going to happen in your life that God doesn't allow. And there's nothing going to happen before your time as far as going to the kingdom. All those things God is in control of. We can serve with boldness and courage wherever God calls us and know that when it's our time, we're going to be with him either way, so we can live a joyful life and not live in fear in that way. Ananias is now encouraged by the Lord. "Look, I've named you, trust in me. You know, I've named you protected by God. I'm going to protect you. And so you may feel like you're in personal danger, but I'll take care of it." And I think there's times that we can feel in personal danger, and God is always going to be faithful to encourage us. But notice he spoke to him in a vision. Now, there's two main types of visions that you see in Scripture. One is you just you have this impression in your heart. I've got a vision of something I'd like to do. God is putting in my heart, I want to go. You know, Paul said, I want to go and visit all the churches again. So God was putting a vision in his heart to go see all the churches or whatever the case might be. We may have a vision for the property or whatever and that kind of thing. But there's no angelic visitation, right? The Lord doesn't come and appear in those kind. There's another type of vision that is in Scripture. The word here is the word harama, and it means literally, it's a real life vision that God gives that's really happening. Now, again, the Lord wasn't there in the sense of everybody else seeing him, but if the Lord comes to you, it's just as real as though it's really happening. We saw this with Peter in the vision of the sheep being let down and taken back up these three times. It was as though it was really taking place, so much so that when Peter got thrown into prison and the angel came to set him free, he didn't even realize till after he was out of prison that it wasn't a vision. He thought it was still a vision. It was so real. He gets out of prison and goes, that's not a vision. I'm free. Whoa. And that shows you how real these harama type visions can be. That's what's happening with Ananias. So it's as though Ananias and the Lord are there face to face talking. God has appeared to him and saying, I want you now to go and to pray for Saul. And guys, this is encouraging to me because who's Ananias? We don't know. That's what makes it so beautiful. You see, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't someone that we ever even see again in Scripture. He was just a normal guy in church, and he was praying. And God said, all right, there's somebody that's seeking me. There's someone I can use. I'm going to use them to go and speak to the man that's going to transform the entire world, write the largest portion of the New Testament, and you're going to have the honor of praying for him that he gets his sight back and that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the point is, if we are open and available for God to use us, God will use us in great ways. And you may think you're a nobody. God sees you as a somebody. Here's the only difference between God, those that God uses and those that God doesn't use. Are you available to be used, and are you looking to God to be used? I think about when you get in the car and you turn on the scanner for the radio, right? You're driving through a different town and there's nothing on and you've heard all your tapes or whatever you're listening to. You've heard all your, not tapes. There I go again. I got to wait in the tapes. You've heard all your teachings or whatever, you know. Anyway. Music, worship, whatever, and all of a sudden you're like, okay, what is it? And you're in like the middle of nowhere, and the thing just keeps on going around, nothing, nothing, nothing. And finally it stops, and you hit that stop button, it stops getting anything. There's life out there, right? And you're happy to hear something. If you've ever been out in the middle of nowhere like that, you know, there's somebody's alive besides me or whatever. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord scan to and fro across the face of the whole earth, seeking those he may show himself strong through. What that means is this. There's things God wants to do. He's just looking for somebody he can use. And he hits his heavenly scan button across our sanctuary. And it's just scanning back and forth. Is there anybody in tune with me? Is there anybody that is on the same frequency that I'm on? Is anybody out there praying? Is anybody seeking me? Is anybody doing anything besides just living their normal life and not even looking up? And all of a sudden he sees somebody, whoop, he stops. Okay, I see you. I see you. I can use you. Be that person. Be that person where God's eyes stop on you and say, you know what, God, here I am. What do you want to use me for? Now, again, God may call us to do something that might seem a little bit scary at the moment. Sometimes that happens, but this is the safest place that Ananias could be. And by the way, he's going to find out not only was he safe, he's got a new brother in Saul, this new convert that he gets to minister to and be a part of his life. And so, again, he was available. He was there so he could be used, and now God's going to use him. And notice he tells Ananias, he says, Saul is praying. You wonder if he's wondering how that word was spelled. Is it P-R-A-Y or P-R-E-Y? You know, is he coming after me? What's he going to do here or whatever? And notice what he says here. He says, you're going to find him on a street called Straight at the house of a man by the name of Judas. Isn't God amazing how he sets things up?
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link. found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.